Okay, let me start with a comment that came through the website. Then if anyone, you know, at any point, if you have something that you'd like to talk about, again, you're welcome to come up to the mic. This person writes, so what happens when you wake up on the 22nd and the 23rd? And, you know, this is stated in many different ways. People always want to know, what are you going to do on the 22nd? And what they mean is when nothing happens, when the day passes without event, then what? And they don't realize that there's no possibility of that. There's no possibility at all. Someone was saying to me, you know, you're doing a risky thing in setting a date. It's very risky. And, you know, I just thought about it, and I said back to them, no, there's no risk. There's no risk. If it was from me, or if it was from you, or any man, there'd be a big risk. And then more than likely, you know, you would get the wrong day, and that's been the case throughout history. But since God knows the end from the beginning, and He puts that information in the Bible, and now He's opening up the Bible to reveal this to His people, where's the risk? Is it risky to think that Christ is Savior? Is it risky to think that God is one but three? Is it risky to know that we're saved by the faith of Christ? You see, there's no risk when the Bible clearly teaches something. No risk at all. And, you know, so many people have questions for the child of God. What are you going to do when May 22nd comes? Well, what are you going to do when May 21 comes as God has declared? What are you going to do on that day? Isn't that the real question? Isn't that the most important thing? When the ground under your feet starts to shake, and when it starts to open up all across the world, as the earthquake comes to each land, and God begins to raise the dead, and the living are raptured, and you're left behind, what are you going to do? Well, I'll tell you one thing you're going to do. You're going to regret that you spent so many days leading up to that day wondering about the 22nd. You're really going to regret I knew the 22nd of May would come, and it did come for you. It did, because you're still here. But God's people aren't here. They're in heaven for the 5 months and then eternally with Him forevermore. But you're here. You're here, and you're in big trouble, because at that point, then the individual who has been saying all along, well, I'll laugh at you on the 22nd. I'm going to laugh at you. They're actually laughing now, but I'm really going to laugh on the 22nd. Well, now they wasted all their time. They wasted their opportunity. They just wasted the possibility of salvation. They neglected so great salvation, and now they're here. And that's it. That's it. That was kind of just a very short question. So comment. Let me read another one. This one's from Franklin, North Carolina. And this person writes, Matthew 24:36, Revelations 22:18-19, and there are more. Now we know Matthew 24:36 is of that day and hour knoweth no man, and the Revelation 22:18-19 has to do with adding or subtracting from the Word of God and being subject to the plagues written therein. And this person writes, if you honor the Bible, then why have you blatantly cast this verse aside? And what's the answer? What's the answer? Are we ignoring a verse? No. Are many people ignoring the rest of the Bible in just picking on one or two or three verses? Definitely. Most definitely they are. They're ignoring everything God has said elsewhere. They're ignoring the biblical pattern of history that's seen with Noah and Lot and Jonah. And all through the Old Testament, all through the Bible, God forewarns before He does something. Actually, He says in Amos 3:7 that the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets. And I heard this analogy. I think it originated with Mr. Camping, but somebody else told me this, and I really think it's a good analogy. It's like a crime scene. The Bible. The Bible is like a crime scene. And people go to the Bible and they flip through it because they're being led to by their pastor. Oh, the pastor tells them, look at this verse, Matthew 24:36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Close the Bible. Now, I read it. My pastor told me to read it, and I read it. And guess what? It proves you can't know the day or hour. That you can't know Judgment Day is May 21. That's a pretty thick book. It's a pretty thick book. And you went to how many verses? Now, the analogy is with a crime scene. And let's say it's a murder. So they're so common in our world. And the detective comes. And it was a messy crime scene. There's evidence everywhere. And he walks over and he picks up this one piece of evidence, and now he's solved the case. Well, maybe that works with Columbo on TV, but that doesn't work in real life. That doesn't work in real life because you didn't look at everything else. You're more than likely going to arrest an innocent man because it's lousy detective work. You have to look at the whole scene. You have to look at the body, how they came into the house, all the stuff that's overthrown in the room. You have to check it all out thoroughly, or you're not going to come to a right verdict or a right conclusion when you do arrest someone. Now, aren't many people today, and actually isn't the church teaching this kind of methodology to come to the Bible? When you pick and choose a couple of verses, you pick and choose, you can make it say whatever you want. In, is it 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says in verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in a living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Okay, now we've gone to the Bible and we can prove that Christ is the Savior of all men. That's the conclusion we get because we go to this verse and we can find a couple of supporting verses, right? He saves everybody. And that's what some churches teach, because that's exactly what they do. They follow the same method of Bible study in regards to salvation that they are following with the whole idea of no man knows the timing of the end. But we would be absolutely wrong. We would be wrong. Christ didn't die for everyone. He's not the Savior of every human being. He's the Savior of His elect. And yet we'd have to go elsewhere. You have to turn to different verses. You have to look at all the evidence. And then we know, okay, this is what God is saying. He is the Savior of all men if all there represents His elect people. But He's not the Savior of every human being. That's an error. That's a false gospel that churches declare because they don't know how to come to truth. Let's go back to Isaiah 28. And we looked at this a little bit last week. In Isaiah 28, it says in verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. And at this time, God is taking us off milk and giving us strong meat of all the truths that were sealed up and hidden. And so this has to do, it really does have a lot to do with our day. And God is basically saying, look, this is how I teach, and this is how you and I can understand doctrine, which is the teaching of the Bible. And then he gives a methodology in verse 10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. What's another way of saying that? What's another, a little quicker way of saying that same thing? Comparing spiritual or scripture with scripture. Spiritual things with spiritual things. And 1 Corinthians 2 says, if you do that, the Holy Ghost teaches. And if you don't do that, who's teaching? Not the Holy Ghost. Not God. And so here God is saying, this is the way I will teach you knowledge. This is the way that you will understand doctrine. When you follow my prescription, when you follow this method, here a little, there a little. And yet it goes on in verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith he may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear, but the word of Jehovah was unto them precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Must be very important because God said it twice. And that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. In other words, God wrote the Bible this way. It has to be understood scripture with scripture. And if you don't follow that way, guess what? You're going to fall backward, be broken, snared, and taken, because you're not coming to the Bible the way God says that we have to go to the Bible. And that, you know, that snared and taken, if, there's the verse in Isaiah chapter 8. It says in verse 14, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. And then it's the next verse says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. That sounds like seal up the word till the time of the end. And it's God's plan. It's God's plan to lay a snare. It's at this time, if we go to Luke 21, which is the parallel chapter to Matthew 24, and remember Isaiah 28, verse 7 was talking about drunkenness, which relates to spiritually drinking other kinds of gospels and then being so deceived by them, it's like you're in a stupor and like you're drunk and staggering down the steps and you don't feel the thorn go into your hand. You think all is well between you and God because you drank this strong drink of another gospel, and spiritually you're drunk. Well, God says here in verse 34 of Luke 21, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. What's the snare? Precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. Or line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. And because the churches do not have the right way of studying the Bible, they don't know how to do it, they'll come up with some very fancy sounding hermeneutics. Oh, you have to take the plain literal meaning and what did it mean to the people of that day? And you can't take a verse out of context and all this kind of stuff. And it limits them, especially that. You can't jump all around. Do you ever have somebody say that to you when you're sharing information from the Bible? Hold it. What are you doing jumping over there? I want to look at this verse in this passage. Well, if you're limiting yourself to this, what chance do you have of coming to truth? Not very much. You have to go here a little, there a little. It's the only way. And since the churches do not have that methodology, actually they kind of mock that way of studying the Bible. If they don't have it, of course they're going to be blind. Of course they're not going to understand the end of the church age. They don't understand these things because they can't use the Bible in a right way. Yeah, Gary, did you have something?
Romans 11:9
and verse 9. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Yeah, that's exactly what God is saying. What's their table? Well, remember Psalm 23? The Lord sets a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The word table is where the showbread would be on. In the Old Testament, the showbread would be set upon a table, and that's where, you know, we eat. We eat on a table. Back in Isaiah 28, after speaking of drunkenness, it said all their tables are filthy. In Isaiah 28, verse 8, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. And that's the gospel. You should lay it out there as a wonderful banquet. The word of God, the bread of life, the water of the gospel. And yet the tables are unclean because of the drunkenness. And, what does follow physically after you get so drunk? You vomit. You vomit. It all comes up. And so God is indicating that their table is made a snare. It's a trap that God has set for all the inhabitants of the earth. Okay, Bob?
Hello? Hello? Anybody hear me?
I can hear.
Through the speaker? Okay. I just wanted to mention that in that verse you had Luke 21.
Mm-hmm. Luke 21, 34.
Uh-huh. That word unawares is translated as
sudden destruction.
In First Thessalonians 5.
Yeah, this is the word. If we go over to 1 Thessalonians 5, it says in verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So it comes unaware. It's sudden destruction. People just wait. However, it's going to hit them on that day, wherever they're going to be, whatever they're doing, it's going to be a shock and a surprise. Well, doesn't that mean that people won't be forewarned? Doesn't mean that. And that same thing with Noah and the flood in Matthew 24. It says that they knew not until the flood came. Doesn't mean they didn't hear. They did hear. He was a preacher of righteousness. He told the whole world. In a world of just a handful of million, that's like, say, the city of Philadelphia and its surrounding area. And here is this this man who is working for years on an ark, and you know how we all know there's a clothespin across from City Hall, don't we? That's just an unusual bit of art, but most of the inhabitants of the city are aware of that stupid looking clothespin across from City Hall. We're aware of it. Now, why are we aware of it? Because we grew up and we looked at it. We said, why did they ever do that? Word gets around. And you don't think a man building like a ship the size of a cruise liner in his yard is going to get around? Of course it's going to get around. Everybody knew. Well, why does it say the flood came and they knew not? Let me read it, make sure I get it right. Matthew 24 and in verse 39, the end of verse 38, Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. They heard, but they didn't believe it. They dismissed it. They wrote it off. He's crazy. It's an amazing thing he's doing, building that ark, but he's crazy. And plus, it would, you know, there's a mindset that people get into. The will of the Gentiles, the will of man. And people follow along with their, we call peer pressure. People follow along with what everybody else is doing, with what everybody else believes. And the crowd was mocking him and joking. Well, I'm not going to take a step out and say I believe this, or I'll get mocked. I'll be the joke. So, look at the options there. Look at the options. You either suffer a little reproach for the sake of Christ, or perish forever and die by drowning. In that case, who knows how an unsaved person is going to die today or when the 5 months comes. And let's go to Proverbs 29, and we'll see that God realizes people hear His word and do not listen. They don't listen. And it says in Proverbs 29, verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Sudden destruction. Unaware. But did they hear? Yeah. Often. Often reproved. The word of God is or all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness. We keep hearing the Bible. We keep hearing the Bible. Judgment Day is coming, May 21. And people are hearing it and hearing it and hearing it. They're being often reproved. And yet, okay, they listen, they hear it, and then they move past the billboard, they go from the person handing the tract, they leave the fellowship, that whatever they're doing where they heard it, they just move on with their life and begin to live as though that they didn't hear it. You know, there's two ways people can respond, and that is to respond like all the world before the flood, except for Noah and his family, and eat and drink, marry, give in marriage. And it says of Sodom also, they were building and planning, which just means everyday life. There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking. We have to eat and drink. There's nothing wrong with marrying and giving in marriage. God instituted that. He's the one who gave that. But the problem is that's for normal times. That's for normal times. And these are very they're very unusual times, because we're at the time of the end, and this fact has never come upon another generation before us, and so people can respond like the people prior to the flood, or like the Ninevites, who did what? They did what? They sat in sackcloth and ashes and they fasted. But when you fast, do you eat and drink? Not normally. Not normally. And then they cried mightily unto God. Now God leaves that there. He doesn't tell us how long they did it. Just that they did fast. In other words, the message of 40 days and then it will be overthrown interrupted their life. They didn't go on with business as usual. They allowed it to interrupt their life. Like when you hear the hurricane warning. Anyone ever experienced that? I never have. Like in Florida, has anyone ever been in a place where you had a hurricane warning and the weatherman was telling you it's coming on this day and they can almost predict the time? It's coming in a couple days. Now, the individual who hears that also has an option. You can ignore it and just continue cleaning the house, going into the kitchen, making lunch, and do your laundry, get the kids ready for school like any other time. Hold it. Didn't you hear what the weatherman said? A hurricane is coming and it's bearing down right on your in your city, and it's going to come your way to your house. And what good does it do to do the dishes and to do the laundry when all of your dishes are probably going to be destroyed and all of your clothes that are in the house will be destroyed because the hurricane is going to rip your house to shreds? So that's one option, and that's the option most people take. I'll just ignore it. I'll just dismiss it. And I'm not going to respond. The other option is the option of the Ninevites. And only God, we know, can bring about that. But they hear it and they say, wow, a hurricane is coming. I got to do it. You don't just sit down and wait for it. You take action. You board up your windows. You grab your valuables. You grab your family. And you get in your vehicle and you flee for safety. That's physically in the world. People have enough sense to do that. Spiritually, we flee to God. We go to Him. We beseech Him for mercy. We cry out that He would save us. And, we are, in this nation at least, we're blessed that we're being often reproved. It doesn't have to continue the way you've been going. It doesn't have to continue. Now is a good time. Yet 40 days, how long we've been saying that about Jonah and Nineveh? Well, in 3 weeks, it'll be 40 days until judgment. Isn't it? What do we got now? 60, 61 days? 60 or 61 days. In 10 days or 11 days, it'll be April. And we'll be able to say next month will be this day. And maybe you're someone who's thinking, yeah, I am a little nervous about this. I'm going to go to God tomorrow. How long have you been thinking that? How long have you been saying that to yourself? Tomorrow. Running out of tomorrows. By God's mercy, there is a tomorrow. But there's very few of them.
Can you give all of the verses pertaining to Judgment Day coming in a rolling fashion from nation to nation?
Let's go to. I don't know if I should, because we know Jeremiah 25 speaks of nation to nation. And Joel 2, I think, is another good place to go. Let's go to Joel 2. I think many of us have been hearing Mr. Camping's study. And notice verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of Jehovah cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. So you can see the progression of these are actually the people of God. In Revelation 9, it identifies God's people as locusts. And what do locusts do when they swarm? They come upon the land and they devour everything and leave behind them a desolate wilderness. And then they move on. And it would appear that the idea of a rolling earthquake beginning, say, in New Zealand and then progressing to Japan and Philippines and beyond until it reaches us in America, it would appear that is something that solves a lot of problems, because then everyone is on May 21 when the earthquake hits. And also, if we go to Revelation 9, remember that troubling verse about the green thing. We have the locusts in verse 3. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Which means the green thing, the grass, the trees, are representing those that do have the seal of God in their foreheads. And people have been asking about this verse for quite a while. What does it mean? Are there believers going to be here during the 5 months? No, that's not possible. But now you see the locusts are coming, and it's a procession across the earth as judgment comes to each nation. And, you know, those of us that are maybe a little later on, and the true believers who are in those nations that won't be affected, maybe we're even able to view what's going on in other parts of the world. Well, God is saying, don't worry. Don't worry. It's not coming to hurt you. It's not coming to destroy you. That the child of God will not be harmed. It's only for the unsaved. And then when it gets here on May 21, well, that's what happens. The earthquake opens the ground, and God takes his people up, and there was no harm done to them by the locusts. And again, the locusts are the believers as they're going up into heaven, and God is going to use them to bring awful torment to the people of the world, as especially the professed Christians of the world. Just one other verse that I think ties in Psalm 46. It says in verses, beginning in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. So God's people will not fear as it approaches. You can see it coming, but you know, God will give comfort. He will give encouragement to his people at that time. And we can even recite this to ourselves. You know, we'll not fear, even though we're seeing the earth practically ripped apart, and these things are coming on the world. Yes, Lester.
Levitation, verses 10 to 15.
What chapter? Okay. All right. Well, we'll read these, and then we're going to have to stop. The hands of the pitiful women, Lamentations 4:10, have sodden their own children. They were their meat in destruction of the daughter of my people. Jehovah has accomplished his fury. He has poured out his fierce anger and has kindled a fire in Zion, and it has devoured the foundations thereof. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. For the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her, they have wandered as blind men in the streets. They have polluted themselves with blood so that men cannot touch their garments. They cried unto them, Depart ye, it is unclean, depart, depart, touch not. When they fled away and wandered, they said among the heathen, They shall no more sojourn there. Well, I think we can see, again, God's judgment on his people, the professed Christians, in the churches and congregations. It ties into our day. Okay, we're going to stop here, and we're going to start at 11:30 on the dot. 11:30. So let's take a 10-minute break. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace, and we pray that you would bless us by your word as we do read from it, and it is a blessing to hear concerning things to come, whether saved or unsaved. It's a blessing, and Father, we pray you would have mercy on our families and on our children and our neighbors. In Christ's name, amen.